Amen. All right. Well, we are continuing in our Colossians series. And so if you've been here for a while, you know the routine. Go ahead and flip in your Bible, copy of God's Word, to the book of Colossians. It's near the end, right about in the middle where Paul's writing. So if you get to Paul, you're right about in the middle there. What we've been reading thus far in Colossians, we've been going verse by verse through it. And what we've been looking at so far as we get to Colossians chapter 2 is that Paul is celebrating that they're firm in their faith, right? He says it in verses 5 and 6. I'll just read it briefly as you're turning there. This isn't the passage for today. But just to get your mind jogged on what Paul's saying right now in this passage that we're currently in, he says, though I'm absent in body, I'm not with you guys presently, yet I'm with you in spirit. I'm rejoicing to see your good works, your good order, and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So Paul's celebrating that these people are in relationship with God. They're rooted in him. And he says again, therefore, as you received Christ as your Lord, walk in him. So Paul's really excited and celebrating their firmness in faith, and them being rooted in God, that they are saved people. Really, that's what he's excited about. Well, today, as you're turning there, we're going to be looking at Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15, okay? And in this passage, we'll read it in a minute, he mentions two ways that salvation, the salvation that these Colossians have, that he's excited for them having, two ways that we can symbolize this salvation. Two ways that this salvation can be shown or represented in a certain action. He mentions two, one from the Old Testament, one that we currently use today. Now, I want to give a warning before we read this passage, okay? A couple warnings. Firstly, it talks about circumcision. So, parents, I'm not going to explain it, so just prepare your answer for the ride home right now. When they ask what it is, I'm not explaining it. We're going to assume everybody knows what circumcision is. So parents, prepare your answers now. I'm giving you a 30-minute head start. But no, a little more serious of a warning. I do want to warn you. This passage in particular really gets into the weeds of theology some. So we're gonna kind of wade through the weeds of what some might call deep theology today, and I just want to preface with that because we're going to do it because it's so important. I just want you to be prepared for that. It is so important that we do the hard work of wading through deep theology, and we don't just talk about what we believe and just generally and talk about what we do or what we should be doing. But those things, what we do as Christians and how we live, our practices, those are really, they're founded on the bedrock of theology, of how we understand God and what His Word talks about. And so today is really just adding to, or just reaffirming maybe, re-establishing that part of, that bedrock, that deep theology, which is really the root system for the tree of how we act and how we live. It's important, though, that we look at that root system. So what I'm hoping for as we go through these weeds of theology, as we come out the other side in just a little bit, I pray that you and I would just grow in our knowledge of theology, of what God has to say, specifically about baptism. Here in just a little bit, we're going to talk about that. I pray that we would deepen in our knowledge of that, understanding what that is, what it represents, all in doing so, deepening our appreciation and our worship for God's salvation in our life. That we wouldn't just talk about, yeah, we're saved because I prayed a prayer or anything like that, but we get into the depths of what is baptism really symbolizing? What does it represent? That's deep work, theology, really legwork, and going through the Bible. So to just enhance our appreciation and worship for what God does in our lives internally. Okay, and so prefacing with that, we're doing a little deep work here. With that being said, I think I gave you enough time. Everyone there, Colossians 2, verse 11. Would you stand with me as I read the passage we're going to be looking at today? This is what God's word says. Starting in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's the passage we're looking at today. You can be seated. Thank you so much. In this text, just jumping right into it, ready? Going feet first, maybe head first is more dramatic. Head first into the deep end of the pool. We see in this passage that God gives us symbols to make visible a picture of how he works in his people's lives. I'll say that again, kind of. I didn't write it down exactly, but God gives us, and we see these symbols here in this text, but God gives us, as his people, symbols, physical representations, a visible picture that we can see that really represents or symbolizes something special that God does in the lives of his people. He gives us these symbols. Symbols, we know, represent something that's so much greater than just the symbol itself. Right? There's something of deeper significance underneath that physical symbol. Think about the car on the back of the fish on the back of your car. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Maybe you have it. Maybe someone in your family has it. Or maybe that cross necklace. Those aren't in themselves what you're really trying to show people, what you're proud of, what you love. Right? It's not the cross necklace itself that you love so deeply. It's what it represents. Right? The fish on your car, it's not just because you love that shape and you just want to show everybody how much you love that shape, right? It's a symbol for something so much deeper. Or, see this thing on my hand, right? A wedding ring. It's a symbol. Otherwise, I promise I wouldn't be wearing them. I'm not much one for jewelry, so it took me a long time to get used to it. Wedding rings represent marital relationships. A one-of-a-kind relationship, right? This in itself isn't as special as what it represents, that relationship, that bond that I have with Sarah. The fish on the car, the necklace, these represent something so much greater, a relationship, a commitment with God. In the same way, God used circumcision in the Old Testament and now baptism from the New Testament onward, including you and I, he uses these things to symbolize a relationship with him, something so much deeper than just the physical act itself. Now, here's the problem. This is why we need to read this passage, why we need to look at everything that it's saying. Because over time, the symbol might stay, but the deeper reality of what it's meant to represent can be lost, right? The symbol might stay, but eventually, if we're not regularly talking about what it's supposed to represent, the symbol will stay, but what it symbolizes might fade away. And eventually, sadly, some who might have a fish on their car or wear a cross necklace might not have much of a relationship with God, or maybe don't represent him well as they're road raging down the street, right? The fish has become just a fish, or the cross necklace just a necklace, because the symbol stayed, but what it represented has really faded away. Some may be wearing a wedding ring that meant so much at one point when the vows were made, but eventually maybe fell out of love, and no longer does it represent something so deep, treasured for that person. These are heartbreaking things, right? These are not how it should be, because not only should the symbol stay, but what it represents be regularly thought about and loved and cherished. Well, that's also true with baptism. Many might want to get baptized and just do it because it's exciting and really neat for everyone to be looking and watching. But they have no idea what it represents or the deeper significance that it symbolizes, right? But it should not be that way. The symbol should be a symbol pointing to something so much greater than itself, a deeper, more significant thing. And so let's look at the two symbols that God chose to symbolize something really special in his people's lives. The first one is circumcision. Let's read verse 11. He says to them, saved people, people that are firm in their faith, that he's really excited about, and he says, in him, that's in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Paul is tapping into this practice that was done in the Jewish world. Jews, Old Testament, followers of God, would get circumcised, so to represent their relationship with God. Have you ever wondered why? Why circumcision? Why? Seems strange, right? And you're like, oh, move on to baptism. Honestly, why? It seems so strange that God would choose that to represent this covenant between his people and himself. I like a pastor in New York City, Tim Keller. He talks about it, and I loved what he had to say. He said, really, it perfectly represents what it looks like when you turn to God. And you're like, okay, explain that, Tim. It's bloody. It's messy. You're cutting off old things in your life. It's really a gross thing, circumcision. So it is when we fight to kill sin and we turn to a new walk with God. It's sometimes bloody, and it's really digging into the depths of who you are. It's very personal, right? So it is killing sin and your commitment to God. Personal. It's not about, there's not much that's much more personal than that. But I think it shows that you're exposed. And all these things are just really good, I think, symbols of what it means to step into a relationship with God, to be fully exposed before him in the most personal of way, to say, I'm cutting off that. It's a symbol. Circumcision was a critical thing, though. It was necessary for the Israelites in the Old Testament. If you wanted to identify with God, the head of the household, the male, should be circumcised. In fact, it was so critical, so necessary, that non-Israelites that wanted to be brought into the nation, into the community of God, until they were circumcised, they were only called or identified as God-fearers, but not true Israelites. That happened when they acted out the symbol that shows their true commitment of cutting off and separating themselves from the old. Until then, they were God-fearers. This was a critical, really, really important, necessary act in order to be a true Israelite. But even though it was critical, this is so important that I want you to catch here, and then we'll move on from the gross, nasty stuff. Even though it was critical, the physical act, the symbol, the literal act of circumcision never saved anyone. That's important. It was critical. It was extremely important, necessary to be identified as an Israelite. Until then, you were just a God-fearer, but it never saved anybody. It never saved anybody. It symbolized God's internal work called a circumcision made without hands. You see that? In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So do you see this? You see this. For the Israelites in the Old Testament, God would circumcise their hearts. Internally, there was this work of God, circumcision without hands. It was not a physical thing, but a cutting off, a molding, a shaping of their heart, an internal work that was only symbolized externally afterwards by circumcision, right? A circumcision made without hands. So people were transformed by the spiritual circumcision. It's weird to think about. People were transformed by a spiritual circumcision that was symbolized when they were an infant and they were circumcised physically. Just as a person would cut off the flesh in circumcision, Christ cuts out the sin, the natural selves, that they would be new in him. Okay, so this is the first symbol that Paul taps into here. The second symbol, we can move on. Circumcision isn't super popular, at least in the New Testament, so maybe we have some time until we have to jump back into this topic. The second symbol that Paul mentions here, still representing generally the same thing, that God would work in our lives and make us new creatures in him, he mentions baptism. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him, that's Christ, from the dead. Now, let's just talk for a second about baptism. Explain that. So, baptism, the physical act, just thinking about somebody in this tank here, they are buried with Christ. So, this symbolically represents the killing to self, dying to self. You're burying that. You're burying it. No longer are you committed to that walk of life. No longer are you committed to your love for sinful and selfish desires. That's dead. We're burying that. And then you're raising anew in him. New in life to him. New commitment. New passions for God. This is what baptism symbolizes. But just like circumcision, the act of baptism was never and will never save anybody, including you. So hear that. If you hang your salvation on baptism when you're 8 years old, and you felt like that just did it for you, you're good, you're locked in, checked it off the list, don't have to worry, that's not true. Don't hang your salvation on one single act when you're eight years old. Baptism does not save anybody. The act does not save anybody. It's a symbol. Symbol for something that God does in our hearts. When I was, it was a few years back, pastoring in Springfield, somebody reached out to the office, said, hey, I would like to get baptized by a pastor. And so I met with her and sat down. I didn't really know her personally, so I was just trying to get a story, a testimony of her, and I said, so what makes you want to get baptized, right? That's a good question to start with. Why do you feel like baptism would be good for you? And she said, well, I'm going overseas soon. I'm in the military, and before I do, I want to make sure that I'm saved. And I said, so you want to be baptized to make sure that that salvation is locked in so that whatever happens to you, you'll be okay eternally. She said, yeah, absolutely. And so we tried to talk through and walk through that baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't change anything. It's an internal work that baptism only symbolizes. And so we were talking through, and it came to the reality that she didn't understand the gospel, how God would shape our lives, that we would be new in him, walking in him. That relationship with God doesn't just start once you die and you're in the pearly gates of heaven, but it starts right now in a walk for him and with him. And we were just talking through that. But I think she's really in the company of many that would want to be baptized because want to check it off the list and make sure that we're okay with God. That's a false assurance. That somebody would be falsely assured of something that might not be going on in the inside. Look at the text, verse 12. True baptism is when you are raised with him through faith. Do you see that? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. This is the true, real baptism, that you are raised in Christ internally, only symbolized externally. This only shows something that already happened in your life, pointing to the baptismal. It symbolizes, it's an external symbol of an internal reality. Your real baptism, your true baptism of being dead to self and new in him starts through faith. And it's important to know that baptism only symbolizes. It's important that we talk about this going through the weeds thing of deep theology and really thinking about this, doing the legwork. It's important because many would say that the physical act does save. That's believed and taught and understood by many. You think the Mormon church, but more popularly, more largely, the Catholic church would teach that baptism saves. And I want to encourage you and strengthen in your deep theology that that's not true. That's not what Scripture would teach. But that is what the, say, Catholic church would teach. And we can pull up paragraph 1277 from the Catholic Catechism. Baptism is birth into new life of Christ in accordance with the Lord's will. It is necessary for salvation. And if that's not clear enough, we can go to the next one, paragraph 950 in the Catholic Catechism. Baptism is necessary for salvation for those who have not yet been reborn. So salvation happens. The point of salvation in the Catholic Church would be when you're dunked, that physical act. And you might ask, Isaac, why do you have to knock on the Catholic Church? Why can't it just be, why can we just sweep that in the carpet? I'll be friends. And I am friends with Catholics. I love my Catholic friends. But it's important that we talk about the flaws of theology. Because since, for example, the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church or whoever might say that baptism saves, since they would teach that baptism saves you, that physical act, getting in that dunk tank, is what brings you closer to God, that means that they're not teaching in Christ alone are you saved. They are not teaching through faith alone are you saved. And so, as we see those things in Scripture, in Christ alone and through faith alone, I don't want you to follow an anti-biblical teaching. I don't want you to be tricked into thinking when you're 8 years old, you checked it off the list, and now you're good because you're saved. That's not true. Salvation is a baptism through faith, an internal work, only symbolized externally when you get in that tank. It's important. It's really important. So summary so far, there's two physical symbols acted out by followers of God at different times in history. In the Old Testament, God used this symbol called circumcision to represent an internal cutting off and being new in Him. Now, for New Testament Christians, including you and I, it's baptism, being dead to self and new in Him. Symbols, different times in history, representing an internal reality that externally do not change our standing with God. We good so far? Good so far. This is really important, going through the weeds, but I love that we're doing that, going through the weeds of theology, because it lays the bedrock of being able to go out there and, as James says, be able to have an account for why we believe what we believe. This is part of that legwork. It's really important. So they're symbols of an internal reality. The internal change that these symbols symbolize is God's work of salvation in us. That's what they're symbolizing. They're symbolizing this internal work of God that saves us. And I want to emphasize a work of God. That's the internal representation, the thing that's being represented. It's the internal work, but it's a work of God. A work of God. Salvation is strictly God's working. I like what Jonathan Edwards has to say. He's blunt and to the point, but it helps. If we go to that quote from Jonathan Edwards, it says, "You contribute nothing to your salvation." Do I have it in the, I don't know if I have it in the PowerPoint. Hannah, do I have the quote from Jonathan Edwards? Do. "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." God nailed it to the cross. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. God does the internal work. God makes us right with God. God transforms our passions and our love for Him. He makes us want Him more. He does that work in us. Salvation is a work of God. Look at the text. This isn't just Isaac talking here. Look at the text with me. Go to verse 13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive." You who were dead. Notice this, okay? He doesn't say, you who sinned, you're not super great, you're not a great, great person, you've sinned, but you still have what it takes to turn to God. He doesn't say that. He says you were dead spiritually, you're dead. You've done that to yourself. He doesn't say, you can just make yourself alive if you just get yourself to believe in him. He says, you're dead. He says, you're spiritually dead in yourself, incapable of turning to God on your own. But God makes you alive. But God makes you alive in you and you who were dead in your trespasses, dead, incapacitated. I love that next part. God makes you alive. God makes you alive. And I want to think about, we might ask any kids in the room that just always have to ask, why? Why? How? How? Maybe the kids might not identify with it, but parents, you know those kids that are just always having to ask the next question, why? How? Why? My brother, Nathan, he has always been like that. He's just always so curious. And I mean, you can't fault a kid for wanting to know the details of how things work. And that was my brother, Nathan, when he was younger. And he would always ask my dad. My dad does some farming on the side, and he would always ask, well, why? Or how? How's that work? How? And my dad would, right, just want to pull out his hair. And but you have to just love that kids are so interested and so curious. Well, we might ask how? How does God make us alive together with him? And it makes us better for asking how and why, asking the complex questions. How does that work? How does that work? Because my brother's situation, he asked all the time, and now he knows so much. It's incredible about farming, I can't even go into details about what he knows because he knows way more than I do, which isn't saying much, but it is impressive nonetheless to me that he knows so much about farming. I mean, he can really rattle off details about combines that is just mind-blowing to me that he knows it. For instance, he is starting to get into video games now, like most kids, but he doesn't play the typical video games. He just plays one, Farming Simulator. And so you would think something's broken in him, but I love it. It's a good broken. and he's just learning. He just loves trying to work through, and he's doing pretty good for himself. He's made a good living for him in Farm Simulator. So, but it's because he asks the question, how, why? And so he knows so much now. We might ask ourselves, how? How does God make us alive in him? We were separated from God. Such a chasm, such a separation. Because the sin that we commit, how could God ever make us alive? And he says, just keep walking through the text with me. God made us alive, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He makes us alive. How? Through forgiving us. That's how he makes us alive, forgiving our sins. We're no longer held by our sins. How, though? How is he able to forgive such sinful people? How? Well, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's how. He makes us alive by forgiving us. We're not bogged down by our sins. Well, how does he forgive us? Well, he cancels the record of debt made by our sins. Well, how? How does he cancel the debt that we have stocked up, we have stored up, the offenses that we have racked up are enormous. We could never fathom the record of debt that we have racked up as offenses before God. How could he cancel it? Well, he set it aside. He set it aside. He set our debt aside. How? By just ignoring it? Does he just forget his attribute of being just? That he would give us what we justly deserve? Has he just set that aside? Just forgot about it? Just to embrace his attribute of love? And well, you did it, but I'll just set it aside just in the name of love. Has he just set aside his attribute of justice? How could he set aside our debt? No, he didn't just forget it. He nailed it to the cross. He dealt with it. That's how he set it aside. That's why it doesn't divide us and God. That's how it doesn't stand right in the middle between God and us. He set it aside, not by just forgetting about it, but by nailing it to the cross. That's how he makes us alive. He makes us alive by forgiving our sins. He forgives our sins by canceling the debt. He cancels the debt by setting it aside. He sets it aside by nailing it to the cross. This is a work of God internally for us. And by doing this, he disarms the previous authorities in our lives. Verse 15. He makes us alive, and therefore he disarms the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He disarms the previous authorities in your life. Once you were a slave to sin and it ruled your life, but when you are set free, when it is pushed to the side, when he has nailed it to the cross, when he has stirred your affections for him, he's disarmed those rulers in your life. He broke the chains that you were once enslaved to and now free from the grip. That's what he did. And so therefore, to symbolize this incredible internal work of God. In the Old Testament, they showed that. They represented that. They symbolized that incredible work of God, what he does in a believer's heart. In the Old Testament, they symbolized that through circumcision to show in an external way how God works in a person's heart. And now in the New Testament and going forward, thank God it's not circumcision anymore. For the person that comes to Christ halfway through life. It's baptism, a physical symbol of an internal change. So how do we apply this message in our life? Assuming that we're not going to just start pouring water in the baptismal right now. How do we apply this in our lives? I want to talk to the person that's never put your faith in Christ. Truly, you may have come to this church your whole life. I'm not talking about that. You may have gotten baptized when you're 8 years old. I'm not talking about that. You may have come up front and prayed a prayer. I'm not talking about that. Those things don't save you. To the person that doesn't have faith, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not walking with him right now, making him your absolute, utmost love and passion more than anything else, more than a person, more than an addiction, more than anything. You just set all that aside and say, you are my prize in life. If that's not you, if that's not you, I want to talk to you. This is how you can apply this message to your life. You can be baptized today and we can get the symbol later. God can baptize you internally by faith, that you would give your life to him. Maybe you feel this tug in your heart right now. And just say, I don't know, I just feel like this is speaking straight to me and it's just piercing my heart. I want to talk to you. You can come up, you can pray with me, you can talk to me later, you can sit in your own seat, but just work through that with God right now before you leave those doors. That's how you can apply this. If you are not walking in faith with him, you may have prayed a prayer, you may have been baptized, if you're not living for him today, would you be internally baptized, dead to self, brought new in him, a new creation, walking out those doors, baptized by faith that you love him more than anything else? You can come pray with me, talk to me, like I said, as soon as I'm done here. If you want to wait till everyone leaves, that's fine too. But don't walk out of these doors until you deal with that. And then later, we're going to fill up that tank and you're going to make that proclamation before everybody else and be externally, symbolically baptized, showing what God has done in your life, what God has done in making you new and alive in him. But if you are in relationship with God, you are walking in him, you have been baptized and you are just in love with Jesus, you can also apply this to your life. Very simply, by responding in worship for what baptism symbolizes, because he has made you new. He's made you alive. He has buried your old self. He has made you new in him. You are a new creation, and you are only living for him because he has enabled you to. That is something worth celebrating. That is something worth worshiping God for. And so you can respond as we look at the symbol of baptism. And knowing what is done to you internally, you can respond and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. So we all can respond. We might have waded through deep theology. didn't have a whole lot of applicational points, but the application is either embrace that today or respond in thanksgiving because God has given it to you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you make us new, that you give us salvation, that you circumcise our hearts, and you bury us, and you make us new in him, raising us in faith. God, for the person that is just wrestling with this because they have never been, they've never walked through life with you, God, I pray that you would continue to tug on their hearts, that they would hear this message and just have to respond and say, God, I want to give my life to you. Thank you for making me new. God, I pray for that individual that they would have the courage, the passion, and the desire to step forward and say, whatever it looks like, I'll talk to somebody, I'll pray with somebody. But God, would you just continue tugging on their hearts? Lord, would you be with us as we all respond and worship to you for what you do in our lives? It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll be down here if you would like prayer.